Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts, of certain commandments that we have to make sure we follow. That's not what Christianity is. The mystery of godliness, that the secret of Christmas here that's revealed in 1 Timothy 3:16 is instead a different kind of list. A list of doctrines. A list of things we're supposed to believe about what Jesus has done. What He has done and who He is. And this is so strange to our ears that doctrines, teachings, that's godliness. We would not expect this to come this way in the Bible, but that's what it says. Mystery of godliness is this. And it lists all these doctrines. If we were to ask ourselves, what's godliness? We might say, well, prayer, reading the Bible, sharing our faith with others. Those are all certainly parts of being godly. But there's a foundation to all of those things. And that foundation is the truth. And that truth is summarized in this verse, these doctrines. And it's interesting that while we look at these doctrines, we can see different types of things that Jesus did in His life and the effects of Jesus' life upon people as the Gospels preach and as they believe on that and give glory to Him. The very beginning of the verse says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the next word in the original language refers to God. Christ Himself is the secret. Christ Himself is the mystery of godliness. A mystery in the Bible is not something hidden. A mystery is something, a secret that God has revealed. It's that word is used that way all over the place in the New Testament. And in Colossians 1, verse 27, we read, to God's people, He has willed, He has chosen to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here is that mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so it's not by accident then that we also read in our passage, Christ and all that He has done is the mystery of godliness. So if you think about Christmas, we are to order our lives around that secret, which is not simply a list of doctrines either. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, and it's not simply a list of doctrines, but it is really Christ Himself. That is what we are to talk about and focus on. When we look at the things in verse 16, we find here something that I haven't seen in our hymnal. I suppose maybe somebody did somewhere in some hymnal, but this is a hymn. In verse 16. This is a hymn that was sung in the early church. This is a poem. And Paul is quoting from that poem as he teaches Timothy how to do his job as a pastor. And this poem describes really the life of Christ. He who came down from heaven to earth, and there's things that He did while He was on earth, and then went back up to heaven in glory. And so in this poem we read, in the beginning God was manifested in the flesh, and we're there in the beginning of the song, as it were, adoring the babe in the manger, and in the end, seeing Him who was received up into glory, adoring and worshiping the risen King, ascended unto the throne on high, and everywhere in between. That's what the hymn is about. And as you look at it just a little bit more closely, and we will be looking at it in much more detail in coming weeks, as I've said, in our Sunday morning services, the hymn has two parts, so it's sort of two verses or stanzas, with a couple of things in each one. The first half of the verse speaks about the works of Jesus. His incarnation, His resurrection from the dead, and His ascension into heaven. Then the second half speaks about the proper response to those mighty works of Jesus. Preaching Him, believing in the gospel that we preach, and then God will receive the glory that He deserves as we obey Him and follow Him who has done such mighty work for us. And in the context here, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, you've got to stop your sinning. You've got to stop your ungodly behavior. It's just a strange verse to come where it does in the book of Timothy. We don't have time to get into all of that. But right before this is where you find all the list of what an elder is supposed to be like, what a deacon is supposed to be like. And before that you have duties of, here's what men and women are supposed to do and not do in the church. And there was a lot of goofiness going on then, as there is now, about roles in the church and ungodly leadership and people abusing that leadership, how should the church be run? And the Apostle Paul says, I'm giving you these instructions, but before you do any of that, don't forget this mystery. This will motivate you to obey me when you remember Christ himself. You see, the more you and I know Christ, the more we know that mystery of his life in us. When we see in our own life a desire to love him and to pray to him, why would we have that? Unless God first worked that in our hearts. That's the mystery of Christ already at work. It's his life, his ability working in us. And we see that and we marvel and we give thanks to God. Well, this kind of message is so different from the Christmas message that our culture has. Bible passage says, this is what's great. This is a great mystery. This is a great message. But what does the culture say is great about the Christmas message? Now, most of the kids are in there, but Santa has got to be on the top of the list. He's great. Mistletoe, tinsel, all the shopping, that's great and fun. Well, don't forget the presents. That's what's great about Christmas. Family gatherings, parties. No matter what you choose to describe as what's great about Christmas time in our culture, every one of them by themselves, not necessarily wrong, but can become an idol. Something that we focus upon instead of focusing upon Christ, who is the mystery of godliness. And it was that way for the Ephesians too, whom Timothy had to live with and teach. There was a time when the Apostle Paul was the pastor, where Timothy is the pastor now. And now Paul's not there, but he's telling Timothy, here's how you do your job. And he says, by the way, I know what it's like to live in that town of Ephesus. It's a big city. And there was a temple there to one of the many gods that people believed in. And that goddess was named Diana, or sometimes goes by the name Artemis. And Paul was preaching one day about Jesus, and the people in the city were nervous that their goddess, Diana, was going to get angry. Because they knew that Paul was saying Jesus is the only way. That there's only one religion. And they didn't like that. They were afraid their goddess was going to get angry. So they were standing outside the door of the church, shouting, great, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So that their goddess wouldn't get angry at them. There's still somebody worshiping her in this city. And Paul here, knowing that, is saying, okay, here, I've got something for you guys to shout out. Don't say, great is Diana of the Ephesians, but instead say, great is the mystery of godliness, Christ. He's your battle cry. And here's the hymn. You guys all know, we've been singing that. Sing that. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here in our passage. This is great. This is Christ. He is the mystery to your life. We don't talk about any other God here. We shouldn't, and we won't, by God's grace, ever do that. Because there's no other hope. And there's no greater joy or better experience in life than to know the Lord Jesus as our God and our Savior who's come in the flesh for us. That Jesus who loves us, who are sinners, and gives us peace. And the thrill of a lifetime, the thrill of eternity, knowing my sins are real, but they are forgiven and wiped out in Christ on the cross. They'll never be held against me. Our ability to live by God's words, to follow him, is founded not upon our own willpower to be faithful, but upon Christ. He's the mystery to the Christian life. He is all that we need, and we need all that he has, Christ. There's no power in the world that compares to Christ. As one pastor was preaching on this, he said, you know, the sad thing is so many Christians spend so much time thinking about the problems, thinking about the trials, thinking about their struggles with their sins, their own habits, the situation, and very little time thinking about the Savior. And here the Apostle Paul is saying you've got it upside down. All these practical problems that you're facing that consume your mind and heart, they're not practical at all. They're theological. You've got to get your doctrine down first. Here's the mystery of godliness, of godly living. Who is Jesus? What has he done? Do you understand his glory and his love for you through it all? That is what we must know. I want to close by looking at this verse, at the first two words of it. It says, without controversy. Without controversy. It's a strange word in the original, but it means you can't deny it.
It means every Christian knows this fact. It means everything that I've said right now and everything I said this morning is nothing new. Because every Christian knows that God is who He is and He came in the flesh. That Christ is the focus of our entire being and existence, including our godliness. But you know, a secret like this is only worth having when it's eventually told. The secret of what you bought for that loved one for Christmas is only good to have when Christmas rolls around, and then you can see the joy that they have when they open that special gift. How much greater the secret of Christ, the secret of Christmas. We must share it. If other people look at you and I, if the people who know us look at us, will they know that we have a secret? Or will it be hidden from them? When January 1st rolls around, and we look back and think about our attitudes, thoughts, and the events we took part in the month of December, will the secret of Christmas be a part of our life in this past, at that point, in the past month? Or will the secret of Christmas be a well-kept secret? Then shame on us if we keep this secret from ourselves, much less from others. The secret of Christmas is a secret that is shared, a secret that is freely offered, even as Christ came when no one asked Him to, but He came from heaven to earth to share, to preach and proclaim the good news of salvation for all who believe in Him. So let's be a church that we've called to be, like we are called to be, a pillar of truth founded upon the mystery of godliness, which includes Christmas. We live in a lost and dark world, and let's share the secret of Christmas, not by decorating a tree or wearing red and green, but by telling them that God came in the flesh to save us from our sins. Amen.